Last week we looked at the rapture event, and that's a church event. The church gets raptured. And then chapter 5 begins with a similar yet different topic, and that is the day of the Lord. I want us to look again at 1 Thessalonians 4 just to remind ourselves of what was said there. Here's what he said last week. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Some scholars make a distinction between this, in fact, many do, maybe most do, a distinction between this coming of the Lord that's mentioned in chapter 4 and what we've come to know as the second coming of Christ, a distinction between the two. 1 Thessalonians calls it the day of the Lord in chapter 5. This coming is obviously not a visible one. The one that we just read is obviously not visible, because 1 Corinthians 15 calls it a twinkling of an eye. It just, boom, it's gone, over, we're up there. And when Jesus comes back, by contrast, we see this in Matthew 24. Just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. This is visible. We can see a lightning bolt as far away as 100 miles. That's the nature of his coming to reign and coming to judge. You have never seen a movie like this one. You have never seen a victor come back in as much power and not really revenge as much as, I told you this, I am who I am, and you did not bend the knee. Revelation 1, 7 says, behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. So that's a different event than the one that we talked about last week, the coming of the Lord when we're swept up or raptured up to meet him. And that is our subject here today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So let's pray together as we jump in here. God, thank you so much for what you do tell us about the end of life on this planet, about the end of an age, about the beginning of a brand new age. We want to be wise this morning. Wisdom is simply living my life in light of known truth. So please take your word this morning, speak to each soul, each heart, as only you know how to do, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going to focus on the first 11 verses this morning, and let's read those together. If you brought a Bible, it will be a help to you. And I forgot to bring my little orange notebook up here, but if you we've intended these orange notebooks that you might have seen floating around for you to take notes in. If you want to get up and get one, there's some on the information table. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. Okay, so that's what we're going over this morning. And in keeping with our series this fall, this is kind of an open book. This is kind of Bob's quiet time, so to speak, sort of a public quiet time here. So as we went over in our first time together, there are Bible study tools. One that Tim mentioned is Rhodes. We read and then we observe, and I'm just going to give you some of my observations that I saw in this text. First of all, in verse 1, I noticed the first word, now. Now. I think the word is there to indicate a shift to a new topic. He's been talking about the Lord coming to snatch us up to always be with him, but now he's describing a different event. It's similar to what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, because it's talking about the coming of the Lord, but this is a different coming with a much different purpose than that mentioned in chapter 4. So he uses the word now to indicate a change of subjects. Even though both events talk about the coming of the Lord, I believe at different times. And then I saw the phrase times and epochs. Now as to the times and epochs. And I was reminded of a similar concern 40 days after the Lord had ascended. The disciples had a concern about the times and the epochs. And Luke records that in Acts chapter 1. And I want us to look at that. And this is what Luke records. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Those guys had this consistent desire to know the end. In Matthew 24, the entire chapter, maybe two chapters, are talking in response to their question. Lord, now? 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 Are you going to set up your kingdom? But what did Jesus say? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So he says to the Thessalonians there, you don't have any need of anything to be written to you. I think he's saying there's no new information. If they're asking when, the answer is not even Jesus knows the day or the hour specifically. The Father's kept that information to himself, and Jesus is fine with that, and you and I should be also. So with this statement, I think Paul is deflecting them from speculation to trying to figure out the exact date, just as Jesus did in Acts chapter 1. But instead, in this short passage that we just read, I think he's training them to focus on what really matters to their day-to-day life until he comes. But by the way, we'll get into more of the events of the day of the Lord when we get into 2 Thessalonians. We're going to do that book also. And in chapter 2, we'll spend a considerable amount of time sharing what we know about those end times events. If you're an eschatologist, you really want to know about the end times, that's when we'll cover that more thoroughly. But I want us to look again at the outline that Tim provided at the beginning of the series. You see this theme here at the top, right here, that top thing? It says, how to live pleasing to God till Christ returns. That's the theme of the letter. And that's affirmed in this section of verses, how to live a life pleasing to God. In verse 2, we see this phrase, the day of the Lord. Again, in my understanding, this is not referring to his catching us up, but is coming for what is described in the remaining verses as wrath on the unrepentant, wrath for them. And he'll come like a thief. He'll come unexpectedly. He will come terrorizingly. He will come surprisingly to steal and reveal what is a false peace. They're saying peace and safety, and it's not a real thing. It's a very temporary thing. And then I also noticed in verse 3, if you have your Bible still open, he does not say we, but he uses two pronouns, they and them. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. So So it seems to me to be directly, specifically speaking about a certain group of people, not to believers, but to the unrepentant. He's definitely talking about something, someone other than the Thessalonians. And he says, you have no need of anything to be written to you because you already know these things. We told you this. I'm just affirming them. Also in verse 3, I notice that he describes this event of the Lord's coming and the judgment as similar to birth pangs on a woman about to give birth. One thing about birth pangs is they're irreversible. They don't quit until it comes, and they will not escape the wrath. The baby in this case is the wrath of God on the unrepentant. They will not escape. Verse 4 makes it crystal clear that he's making a distinction between those who are going to receive the wrath of God and those to whom he is writing. Because he says these words, but you, brethren, but meaning change, different, you, brethren, but you, brethren. This means he's switching focus. Verse 3 was on them. Verse 4 is on the Thessalonian believers. And he says that they are not in the darkness. This seems to be referencing to me back to verse 2. You know, he was talking in verse 2 that the day of the Lord would come like a thief in the night. So he seems to be saying, you're no longer of the night. You guys aren't. You no longer live in darkness. You're no longer darkened in your understanding of the purpose of life. And therefore, you don't need to live in fear of some surprising and terrorizing event. And then we move on to verse 5. I see in 5, he seems to draw a contrast between being in darkness with being now enlightened. You now are sons of light. This is part of your identity. And this reminded me of a John chapter 9. Jesus had healed a blind man, and before he healed him, he said that he was the light of the world. And then he healed this blind man. This man had been blind from birth. He was an adult man. And he was in the dark. Physically, he was in the dark. This is just another example of a spiritual truth. And it's Paul is referring in verse 5 to the same truth. You're not in the darkness anymore. When he says, you are sons of light now. You are sons of day. He is referring to their enlightened state of being concerning the reality of sin. You know it. You know there is such a thing as sin, and you know you were the sinners. And there is such a thing as righteousness. And there is a Savior. You know these things. You are enlightened. And you also have a new way of life governed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are sons of light if you've trusted in Christ, which is kind of pregnant with the question, so where are we going with this, Paul? If we're sons of light, then what? If we're sons of light in the day and if we understand the significance of the day of the Lord, then what? And verse 6 answers with this reasoning, then let us not sleep as others do. You know, when I read this, I thought of the wonder of sleep, you know, when we lose consciousness. We lose our connection with the things that we can see and influence for a while. It's just, there's no traffic between the two. We drift off into disconnection with cause and effect. We stop doing things, good and bad, either one, we stop, and we simply disconnect from life for a while. Isn't that funny? That we're made this way. So I think as Paul is indicating that we should stay connected with the light of the world. Stay connected with the path he's leading us in. Stay awake to the level of righteousness that he's calling us to, individually and as a family. What is he calling you to right now? What has God been speaking to you? What's he doing in your life? Has he been talking to you about being more friendly or being more honest, truthful, faithful, whatever? Has he been talking to you about endurance or self-control? What has God been speaking to you about? Whatever He might be calling you to, stay alert. Stay alert. Take the next step. Let Him take you there. I also noticed in verse 6 that He uses this word sober, and then He uses it again in verse 8, the word sober. This word is only used 6 times in the whole New Testament, twice in this chapter. It means to be calm and collected in spirit, just sober, sober. Paul was urging them not to panic about the events of the day or the events of the future, but to stay the course of righteous living, knowing that it is for this cause of enlightenment that we've been called. This is what we've been called to. Stay with it. Stay with it. And this always reminds me that our God is a rewarder. I love this subject. He is a rewarder of those who trust Him. There is great purpose in every life. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Everything we do matters because of what comes after this life. I came across a hymn this week that expresses my thought here. The hymn is titled, If I Gain the World. And it's a thought based on Luke 9:25, where Luke records Jesus saying, For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world, but loses or forfeits himself? So Paul is urging the Thessalonians to live for something beyond this life. Here's what this hymn says in one of the verses. Had I the wealth and love in fullest measure and a name revered both far and near, yet no hope beyond, no harbor waiting where my storm-tossed vessel I could steer. If I gained the world, but lost the Savior who endured the cross and died for me, could then all the world afford a refuge for me where I could run and hide, where I could, in my anguish, I might flee? No. It's useless. If you don't have something worth living for beyond this life, your life will tend to be worthless, useless. Wasn't meant to be that way, but He's the purpose. We were made for eternal life. There is coming a day of judgment on an unbelieving world, and many of us have escaped that judgment and have passed out of judgment into life. And therefore, let us be alert and sober. Here, let's look at that outline one more time. The theme is how to live pleasing to God till Christ returns. And in chapter 5, where we're reviewing what we're doing right here in chapter 5 in the day of the Lord, is we're getting ready, we're providing a motivation for what comes after this, which will be next week. This is a motivation for the practical matters of living in sanctification. The day of the Lord will come more terrorizing than any terror this world has ever known, because it's for keeps. It's for eternity. ISIS kills the body, but martyred believers will live again in glorious splendor. But to be judged on the day of the Lord is a judgment that has no recourse. You're done. Forever, you're done. And if you have trusted Christ, you won't have to face that. Isn't that cool? And that should be a motivation. If you know the day of the Lord is coming, and if you know it will not be well for any unrepentant person, how should you live? How influential do you think you should be? And by the way, if you're here today and you know that in all honesty, you have not yet repented, if you know you have not repented of your sins, that you're still running your own life, you don't want to meet Him as a judge. Today is a chance for you to repent and to believe and to ask Him to take control of your life. I'd urge you to. Here's some other observations. In verses 7 and 8, we compare night and day and sleepiness and drunkenness with alertness. They're put in contrast. This is the second of six uses of the word sober in the New Testament. Be alert. Know what God is doing in and through your life. Know what He's doing. Evaluate it. When I think of being alert, I think of a night watchman. This guy is always cataloging the things that happen to see if any of them add up to a danger for the people that he is guarding. In our case, I think of being alert as including noting and telling others what God is doing in my life. Last month, I had 15 inspections. It was so encouraging to me because it was somewhat of an affirmation, somewhat of a confirmation that this is what God wants me to do so that I can offer my ministry to you somewhat less funded. It was a confirmation. It was a communication that I had with God. I thanked Him abundantly because it was so obvious He was doing this. And I just think this is something that we can maybe improve on as a church family also. Telling one another what God is doing in our lives, what He's teaching us. We need to hear it from one another. When Paul wrote the Romans, he said that he wanted to come there. Here's the mighty Apostle Paul. He said, I want to come and learn from you. And what he wanted to learn is what their faith, what God was doing in their lives. He trusted God had something in their lives that he should know about. Proverbs says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. He'll see to it that your life amounts to something of great value. I also notice in verse 8 that three things are understood to coincide with being alert. Three things you need to focus on in order to be alert, and they are the familiar trio, faith, hope, and love. Faith as a breastplate, guarding your heart from dullness. How do you get that? It's your daily quiet time. It's your daily decision to connect with the Word of God, to connect with God in the Word of God. Cultivate your heart. Then cultivate your love. And I think of love, I think of just not growing selfish and unproductive. Notice, Hebrews says, to be stirring one another up, figuring out how to stir one another up in love. And then hope. Hope is the other one. Hope is a helmet. Guarding our mind from an inappropriate elevation of the things of the day. Hope is, that is, realized is no longer hope. We live in hope. We understand this is the way we'll live all of our lives for something that is beyond this life. Guard your mind from being too occupied with the things of this life. This is how we stay on the alert. A lot of us live for survival. God wants us to live in constant revival, constantly cultivating our relationship with Him. Then in verse 9, I noticed an important promise. God has not destined us for wrath. This is so cool. God's wrath for our sins was poured out on Jesus already. That reminded me of Isaiah 53, where God says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, Jesus, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. That's where our wrath went. No, verses 9 and 10 say that our destiny is to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, but with a purpose. Here's the purpose that I noticed in verse 9, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Sometimes we think the only time we'll be with him is after we're dead, you know. That's when we're asleep. But here he says that we might, whether we're awake or asleep, we may live with him. We can live with him now. We can cultivate an experience with him now, be on the alert. This reminded me of chapter 4 and verse 17, which says that we will be caught up together with Jenny Larson and others who have fallen asleep, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It doesn't have to wait till we're asleep. All right, so verse 11 completes this section of verses, and I noticed the word therefore. In this context, I thought it must mean in light of the fact that I'm going to escape the judgment of the Lord, and in light of the fact that I've been made a son of light and a son of the day, and in light of the fact that I've been called in sanctification, remember that from 1 Thessalonians 4? For those reasons, and for the reason that God is a rewarder, I have encouragement to seek to know and do the will of God. Therefore, encourage one another with these things, he says. It makes me think that if I'm lacking in wanting to do the will of God, it is because I think something else is more valuable in this world. I got an idol. I got something I want to do, and I got to do it. I know God wants me to pray, but I've got other things I need to do right now, and so on and so on and so on. It takes courage to do what we're talking about this morning. Either when we're in that mindset of putting something before God, either we're looking for a monetary reward or we're looking for a boastful reward, sometimes even just patting ourselves on the back. I just want to feel good about what I did. It's just an idol. God is the one worthy of our life. Or sometimes we're living for the leisure rewards. I hope I can get this done quick so I have all this time to myself and just relax. Leisure reward. God wants us to know him as a rewarder. And these rewards are appropriate for us, not because of merit on our part, but because we simply do what God brings to us to do, the good deeds he's prepared for us to walk in. They bring him glory. He thought them up. He set them up. When we just make our lives available for them, he gets glory through our lives. That's what we live for. The process of growing in this conviction that life is worth living because he's a rewarder is what we're doing this morning. We're just reviewing these truths. And I think when he's talking about encouraging one another and building one another up, it's not so much just saying, oh, nice job. That's encouraging. That's good. And we should do that. But this is more along the lines of giving courage to one another that it'll be worth it to do the will of God. It'll be worth it to be chaste, as we sang about, or C.S. Lewis was talking about, whoever it was. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it to give my life to him. It'll be worth it to repent. But now, as believers, it'll be worth it to stay the course. What difficulty does he have you in? It'll be worth it if you trust him in it, if you let him grow you in it. Take your problems to the Word of God. Let him speak into that situation, that dilemma, and notice the freedom that you experience. Then live it. That's what we need to encourage one another in. William MacDonald says the only way to have a successful life is to project oneself forward to that glorious time of reward with Jesus. Decide what will really be important then, and then go after that with all of our strength. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11, is talking about the end of time on the earth, the day of the Lord when he's going to rule and when he's going to judge the wicked. Having escaped that just judgment, what sort of people ought we to be in our daily lives? We'll look at that more specifically next week. Today we talked about one important motivation for pleasing him, the escape of the judgment of God. Next week, we'll examine practical examples of how that motivation can be lived out. Let's pray. God, we thank you. You know how to motivate. And if escaping hell does not motivate us, we just haven't thought about it long enough. God, thank you so much that there is heaven and there is hell. There is righteousness and there is lawlessness. Thank you for many of us. You have urged us to escape. And we just want to bring you glory in our lives. I just pray you would give us thoughts between now and next week already. We'd be prepared to think through what sort of life we ought to live. In Jesus' name. Amen.